Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Our speaker today is Dr. Barry Jones. Barry is currently the Assistant Professor of Spiritual Formation and Leadership. He will become Associate Professor of that position starting July 1, and then he'll be making the big bucks when he gets that. Really, at the seminary, we are high on honor and low on rarium. We get lots of honor and degrees and position recognition, but very little money. During his time as a student at the seminary, Dr. Jones spent 3 years on staff with Spiritual Formation Program. And upon completion of his THM, Dr. Jones had the privilege of being one of the first two students in systematic theology admitted to the PhD program at Wheaton College, where he was recipient of the Betty Buttress Nolder Doctoral Fellowship. His scholarly interests include the theology and history of Christian spirituality, as well as issues in spiritual formation and leadership in contemporary culture. He and his wife, Kimberly, are the parents of three children, two boys and a daughter. We are excited that he is here to minister to us today. Will you welcome Dr. Barry Jones?
Thank you. Good to see you guys. It's a pleasure to be with you today. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And what I want to do in the few minutes that we have together today is just kind of set up a little scene that we get in the Gospel of John of what I take as the audacity of Jesus. And as we look at that scene, then I want to provide for you just a couple of admonitions, a couple of recommendations of the ways in which we ought to respond to what we see on display in this little scene. But to set it up, I need to tell you, I had the opportunity, the incredible opportunity, really opportunity of a lifetime this past spring to be able to go to Israel for the first time in my life, to be in the land. I was invited to go with Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll's organization, to essentially be a pastor of a bus, 45 people, a little traveling church that went around from one site to another, seeing these sacred places in the land. And it was just such a delight to me. So many times I found myself in these places teaching and leading a devotion and just completely overwhelmed at the thought of where I was and what had happened there. We were encouraged at the beginning of the trip to watch for those moments that sort of surprised us, those moments where we just were taken aback by what we were experiencing. And so the organizers of the trip gave us these little buttons that we were to wear around on our lapel with the Hebrew words hachetzi. And hachetzi means the half. It's taken from a place in the Old Testament where I think the Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon and is and sees the splendor of his courts and realizes, I had heard what this was like, but I hadn't heard the half of it. And we were to look for those moments that just surprised us by their magnificence, by their glory. Those were our hachetzi moments. And I was surprised where mine came, because it didn't come at any one of those great sites that I had been longing to see. It came actually sitting on the bus one day, listening to our guide talk. You see, when we first started on the trip, our guide Moshe, one of the first things that he pointed out to us as we were driving down the road from the place where we began our tour to Caesarea by the sea, he showed us, pointed out to us along the Mediterranean coast, a water treatment plant. And I'm thinking, all of these pilgrims who have come to Israel to see the Holy Land, to see the holy sites, we really have very little interest in a water treatment plant. But he was really excited about it. This was a big deal to him, because what it was a treatment plant that took the salt out of the water from the Mediterranean to provide fresh water for Israel, a land that is in the midst of this dry, desolate region. And not only does this plant provide water to Israel, it actually provides water to some of their neighbors. It's one of the ways that Israel and Jordan have been able to have the kind of peace that they've enjoyed. Israel provides a significant amount of Jordan's water supply. And he said to us, in Israel, in the land, it's all about water. And this became a theme that recurred over the course of the days that we were together with Moshe on that bus, and so that he would point out things along the way and remind us, because remember, it's all about, to the point that he could say, it's all about, and we would say, water. And that for me was a chehetzi moment. It's all about water, because I never had really thought about just how desperate these people were for water. Their desperation for water is actually captured in one of their most significant holy days of the year. At the end of the festival of Sukkot, of the Feast of Tabernacles, on that last day, it was a day that was really oriented around water, a day of pleading with God for water to supply their great need. In fact, one of the prayers that they prayed, part of the liturgy, the rhythm of life for the people of Israel, was to pray on that day this prayer. A prayer for rain. The leader would say, "Oh God and the God of our forefathers, remember the patriarch Abraham, who was drawn behind you like water. You blessed him like a tree planted alongside streams of water. You shielded him. You rescued him from fire and from water. You tested him when he sowed upon all the waters." And the congregation is to respond, "For his sake, do not hold back water. Remember the one, Isaac, born with the tidings of 'Let some water be brought.' You told his father to slaughter him, to spill his blood like water. He too was scrupulous to pour out his heart like water. He dug and discovered wells of water." And the congregation responds, "For the sake of his righteousness, grant abundant water. Remember the one, Jacob, who carried his staff and crossed the Jordan's water. He dedicated his heart and rolled a stone off the mouth of a well of water, as when he was wrestled by an angel composed of fire and water. Therefore, you pledged to remain with him through fire and water." And the congregation says, "For his sake, do not hold water back." And it goes on for stanza after stanza, rehearsing the history of the people of Israel and appealing to God, "Do not hold back water. For his sake, grant us abundant water." And then the priest would lead this great processional from the temple down to the pool of Bethesda. He would take a pitcher and dip it down into that pool and carry that water back up the hill to the temple, to the altar, with great pomp and circumstances. Everybody is gathered around and celebrating. He would take that water and he would pour it out on the altar as an act symbolizing Israel's trust in God to supply their greatest need, to grant them water. Now, John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, that is the festival of Sukkot, that is the Feast of Tabernacles, on the day in which this grand processional took place, on the day in which this great litany was read, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Can you imagine the audacity of Jesus in this moment of great pomp and circumstance, of crying out to God for their desperate need, for his provision for them? And Jesus says, if anybody's thirsty, if anybody's needy, if anybody has longings that they can't meet on their own, if they have desires that are unmet, if they are thirsty, let them come to me and drink. And out of the deepest place, as the King James puts it, out of their bellies will flow rivers of living water. Jesus says, I am the one who satiates your deepest thirst by sending my Spirit. John gives us a little bit of the theological implications of Jesus' statement here to say that once Jesus is glorified and he sends the Spirit, it is the Spirit who comes and dwells in us and satiates our thirsts. Is anybody thirsty? And the reality is that we live in a thirsty world. That we are desperate people who have deep needs, deep longings, deep desires. We long for identity, security, for meaning, for purpose, for comfort, for pleasure, for belonging. And Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Now, there are a whole host of implications of this little scene that we could spend way more time than Chaplain Bill has given me today unpacking. And so what I want to do is I want to just offer you two simple suggestions for how we respond to this moment that we see with Jesus. The first is, it seems to me that we need to name the ways we seek to satisfy our thirst apart from God. Right? We need to name the ways that we seek to satisfy our thirst apart from God. We need to name those things to ourselves, to identify them in our own life. We need to name them before God. And I'm going to suggest we need to name them before a trusted friend. We need to name those ways we seek to satisfy our thirst apart from God. You know, one of the places that's very interesting that this language of living water shows up elsewhere in the Bible is in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. And the Lord, speaking through the prophet in that passage, says, two sins my people have committed. One, they have forgotten me, the fountain of living water. Right? The God says to his people, I am the fountain of living water. I am the one who satiates your thirst. I am the one who satisfies your longing, who meets your needs. But my people have forgotten me, the fountain of living water. And the second thing they have done is they have dug cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can't hold water. Right? They have sought out of their own resources, out of what is available to them, out of their own power, they have sought to meet their needs apart from God. And the Bible has a word for that, right? The word is idolatry. And as John Calvin has said, our hearts are perpetual idol-making factories. The reality is that in every instance in which we sin, that in that moment, what we are saying is that this thing, this person, this activity, this whatever it is, has a higher place of prominence in my heart than God. That I need it more than I need him. That I trust this more than I trust him. That I want this more than I want him. That the sin behind every sin is the sin of idolatry, the breaking of the first commandment. We need to identify, to name to ourselves before God and before trusted friends those ways that we seek to satisfy our thirst apart from God. And the second implication, I think, of this little scene that I want us to think about today is that we need to cultivate a sense of our own desperation, right? I mean, Israel had this practice. It was a part of their rhythm of life. And as part of their rhythm of life, they were reminded of their desperate need and they cried out to God. And it seems to me that so often we can live our lives as though we're altogether sufficient until a moment comes along that breaks us, that takes us to our needs. It's easy for us to think that we can cope with life on our own. And we need to cultivate that sense of neediness, that sense of desperation before God. Not long ago, my family, we were driving along and my kids persuaded me against my will to pull through a drive-thru at Burger King, okay? I gotta tell you, I'm not a big fan of the Burger King, all right? But my kids persuaded me, as kids are wont to do, and so we drove through, we got food, and we kept going on our way, and so I'm doing that thing where I'm trying to drive down the road and enjoy my Whopper all at the same time, And I had one of those instances where I just swallowed wrong, right? Where something happened and it just, that hunk of Whopper got lodged in my throat. You know that feeling? And you, for an instant, you can't breathe and you think, I am going to die, right? And you're coughing and sputtering and you're trying to catch your breath. It can be a little bit frightening because in that moment, you have a recognition of your desperate need of oxygen, right? Now, the fact of the matter is, I'm every bit as desperate for oxygen in this moment as I was in that moment. I just am not nearly as keenly aware of it. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. Right? We are saved by grace and by grace alone. But we are every bit as desperate for grace in this moment as in the hour in which we first believed. And we need to cultivate a sense before God of our desperation for Him, to be reminded of our thirst and the reality that our thirst is ultimately only satiated through Him, that our needs are ultimately only met through Him. I love what C.S. Lewis once said. He said, nothing about us except our neediness is, in this life, permanent. Right? Nothing about us except our neediness is, in this life, permanent. Or as Luther said when he reached the end of his long and prodigious writing life. Right? Luther wrote volume after volume after volume. But he reached the end of that writing life, and he penned two very poignant lines, the very last lines that he would ever pen, just days before his death. He said, we are all beggars. That is true. And it would do us all well to remember our sense of desperation. We are thirsty people. And Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and rivers of living water will flow from the deepest place of his life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the audacity of Jesus that's expressed in this little story. We recognize in hearing it how he found himself in trouble because he was very much bold in his proclamation that our needs will ultimately only be met through him. And Father, I thank you that those of us who are here who have trusted in Christ for our salvation and who've had the Spirit come and indwell us, we have found our deepest need for forgiveness and new life met through Christ. And yet, as we continue to live, so oftentimes we turn away and seek to satisfy our ongoing thirsts in a myriad of different ways, which ultimately are idolatry. Help us to name before you those ways in which we seek to satisfy our thirst apart from you. And help us to remember our desperate need. Help us as we go through life to be people who do not quench the Spirit, who do not grieve the Spirit, but who keep in step with the Spirit, experiencing the fullness and joy that he has to offer, even in the midst of life's most challenging circumstances. And this is our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.